I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for thinking about us. Thank you for loving us so much and for giving your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the victory over death. And thank you, Lord, for great grace that has come upon us. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will teach us to be wise, that we may continue to reign over death. In Jesus' name, we ask this morning, Holy Spirit, for your help. We pray that you give us understanding and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen. Amen. Please, you may be seated. Amen. Now, today I want to share with you just a very short message. It's Easter Sunday, and it's a short service. Right. But I want to share with you something which I believe is very important. So the title of my message is How to Overcome Death. Wow. Love it. Hallelujah. Amen. How to overcome death. I'm going to give you 7 short ways to overcome death. Amen. Amen. Now, how many agree with me that death is an enemy, right? So number one is to recognize death as an enemy. That death is the greatest enemy. Death is your greatest enemy, right? Jesus overcame death. And Jesus, of all the enemies that he had on earth, he selected this particular one and overcame it decisively by allowing himself to be killed, to experience death, and rising up in resurrection over death to show us that death can be conquered and death can be overcome. Hallelujah. So the first step in overcoming death is to recognize, first of all, that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy because it's a neutralizer. It basically neutralizes everything and makes nonsense of everything. When a person dies, it doesn't matter what plans they had. It doesn't matter how important they were. It doesn't matter how soon they were graduating. It doesn't matter who had promised them a job. It doesn't matter that they just got an acceptance into the best schools. It doesn't even matter that they were just offered a job with one of the best companies. Death just makes nonsense of everything. Death just neutralizes everyone, everything, and brings everything down to zero. That makes him an enemy. Amen. Sometimes people have great plans You know, I heard about someone who was just about to get married. You know, like they were just like either weeks or days to the marriage. And then the person dies. Yeah. I also heard about a bridegroom. They had a wedding on Saturday and he dies on Monday. You know, and everybody is shattered. And all the plans are dismissed and it becomes nothing. Look with me in Psalm 49. Psalms 49. Wow. I'm sure you're wondering, what kind of strange sermon is this? Psalms 49. Have you found Psalms? And number 49 from verse 6. Psalms number 49 and verse 6. Let me read from New American Standard. New American Standard Version. Psalms 49 and verse 6. It says, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly and he should cease trying forever. Do you get it? It's like no one can bribe God to sort of shut death down. You see, and he says, the redemption of his soul is costly that he should cease trying forever. He should stop even trying to avoid it. Right? Next verse, verse 9. That he should live on eternally. That means he should stop trying to live on eternally. That he should not undergo decay. Verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. So smart people die. Stupid and senseless people seem to share the same fate. Then it says, and they leave their wealth to others. Yeah, there are a lot of people who just tag themselves onto others just waiting for them to die so they can possess their wealth. Yes, so they can possess their wealth. Sometimes children of wealthy people just resign and they just bank their hopes on their parents' wealth. And, you know, they won't work hard, they won't try very hard to achieve anything for themselves. They just sit down and just wait for the parents to die. Yeah, and when their parents are not dying, sometimes they get worried. He says, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and they leave their wealth to others. The next verse. Next one. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. Right? Next one. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Next one. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. Verse 14. As sheep are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. It says, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol or death, because he will receive me. God will receive me. And that will help me to overcome death. Do you understand? Right? Next verse. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. See, so everything or anything that anybody is just becomes nothing when they die. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Anything that anyone is just becomes nothing. Nobody is important once they die. You know, and sometimes we try to sort of augment and try to just keep the person's sense of importance just lingering around a little bit. You know, but death just neutralizes everything. It is such an enemy. Amen? And we will overcome it by the grace of God, because Jesus overcame death. Amen. The second thing you must do to overcome, number one is to recognize that it is an enemy. Then number two is to declare war on it. Number two is to be determined to fight it. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, the Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So death has a sting. You know, and we must look forward to the day when we will look death in the face and mock it and laugh at death and say, shame on you. You have been overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus overcame death. Jesus actually predicted that he was going to die. See, there's no one who talks about his death with a certain calmness and confidence. That is part of overcoming death. Jesus talked about death and he said that I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Even one of his disciples rebuked him. Says, you don't talk like that. Because people, death has so overcome us and so wrapped us up in fear that even conversations and even meaningful and sometimes even necessary conversations about it are forbidden. Is it true or false? Yes. Nobody wants to talk about death. Somebody was telling me recently that their relative was sort of dying. And the relative was trying to tell that person something. Something important. You know, that if I die, do this and do that, you know. But the person said, he shut the relative down immediately and said, you're not even going to die. So don't say what you're going to say. Then the person died. So he never got to hear what the person wanted to say. The person wanted to say something very important. And he was bringing it up and was saying that, look, if something happens to me, if I die, this, and then the person just shut him down and said, don't even talk like that. Don't refer to that. Don't talk about it. That's part of our defeat. The fact that we can't even have a conversation about it shows that we are so overcome by it. You get it? You can see death has a sting. And overcoming death is to take the sting out of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. It's to take the sting out of it. That is how to overcome death. That when death comes, we will be like Jesus, who was able to face it. And he was able to say, I'm going to die. He even went to the place where he knew the people were going to kill him. The Bible says he set his face towards Jerusalem, where the people in Jerusalem were the people who were wicked enough to kill him and to bring God's plan to pass. And he decided to go there. And he was going there. He knew what was going to happen to him there. But he walked right into it. That is overcoming death. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So declare war on it. Be determined to fight it. Hallelujah. The Bible says that death is the last enemy that will be conquered. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Can you see that? The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So death is going to be around. We're going to hear stories and surprises of people dying. But you can declare war on death by being determined not to be overcome by it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? As for the physical happening, it will happen. Because it happened to Jesus Christ. Do you see? It happened to Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not defeated by it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, number three thing you can do to overcome death is to prepare for a surprise attack. Prepare for a surprise attack. Because death likes to surprise people. Isn't it? Death likes to take people by surprise. In fact, the impact of death is often greatest depending on the surprise in it. Is it not true? The devastation comes from the surprise that you were not expecting it. And when our loved ones die, we are all so shocked. That's different from when you watch maybe your grandfather or your grandmother, you know, gradually, slowly waste away. You know, some people even go and visit and just, you know, in their minds, they're just thinking, is she going today? You know, and they're just expecting, you know, the person to die. It's like, why is the person not dying? But the most painful ones are the ones that hit us by surprise. We all woke up one day just to hear that Michael Jackson was dead. And everybody was in shock. Yeah. I remember when we woke up one day also and heard that Princess Diana was dead. Do you know Princess Diana? Are you old enough to know Princess Diana? The Princess of Wales. You know. And we hear it all the time. Sometimes actors. Here in Hollywood, you hear about actors and different famous people who just suddenly check out on us. And it's so devastating when you hear it. Because we are not ready for a surprise. Do you understand? But look at this scripture. This scripture says, 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, and David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Now, this is the mentality that overcomes death. It takes away the surprise. When you understand that there is but a step between you and death, that you can actually die anytime. It makes you live in a certain way. Do you understand? That takes away the sting. If you were to die, the devastation will be less. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. So you should expect a surprise. If God allows you to live, to have one of those deaths that come with notice, that gives you 3 months notice, 6 months notice, sometimes 2 years notice, fine. But be determined not to be taken by surprise. Are you understanding what I'm saying? To know that there is but a step. Hallelujah. Number four, how to overcome death. Number four is to be sure you are saved. Make sure you are saved. Hallelujah. To overcome death, not to be afraid of death, is to be sure of your salvation. Because, you know, the Bible says that when you are a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you can get this sure, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Can you see that? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. It's not talking about, are you a church member? Do you go to church? Do you see? It's not about, do you read your Bible? I mean, there are people who read the Bible all the time for exams and different kinds of studies. Do you understand? So that's not what it is. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Are you saved? And you can be sure. And if you are not sure, you make sure on a daily basis that at least you are saved. You know, Bishop tells the story of how he had an accident, actually. You know, he was traveling somewhere to go and preach, and then the vehicle rolled over, you know, and he had a group of pastors in the car, and the vehicle just rolled over into some ditch, you know, a number of times. Nobody died, just minor hurts here and there. But he said that when he came out of that accident, it occurred to him that you can actually die. You know, he said it occurred to him that you can actually die. And when he came, then he started preparing and, you know, doing certain things, putting things in place for the church and so on. Because he had assumed that once you are a pastor, God, you are so busy working for God, you know, God doesn't want you to die. Are you getting it? Yeah. So he said when he came from that place and realized he could have died, then he started to be sure, wanting to be sure about his salvation. So he was just wondering whether he was even saved. Then he remembered that when he was baptized, he said he had been baptized, right? But when he was baptized in, the water was not like it was shallow, exactly. Do you see? So he said, even though he went into the water, he remembers that some parts of his body were sticking out. You know, and so wasn't sure whether that baptism was real. Do you get it? And since the Bible says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he'll say now he's believed, but maybe his baptism was not quite complete. So he just went straight to Bishop Saki and he said, listen, just to be sure, I want to be baptized again. So they went to the ocean, they went to the beach, and Bishop Saki and Bishop Eddie took Bishop and they baptized him. When he came out of the water, they asked him, are you okay? Then he said, you know, one of my fingers didn't go into the water. So do it again. And then they baptized him a second time. No, just to be sure. Just to be sure. Just to be sure. That is one of the reasons why every Sunday we say the sinner's prayer. And when I'm leading you to say the sinner's prayer, I'm saying my own prayers. Yes, and I want to be sure that I am not just playing church, I'm not just playing Christianity. I'm not just following people around and just following people to church or going to church because someone, you know, sometimes you can be in church because the pressure to come is so much. It's so much less trouble to come to church than not to come to church. The phone calls you're going to receive. Do you get it? Different looks you're going to get from people. So many things. Everybody hunting for you and asking, where have you been? Why didn't you come there? It's just more peaceful to just follow that person to church. Yeah. So you may be following these things around, but you may not have examined yourself to see whether you are actually in the faith. That is, whether you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, whether your sins are forgiven. He says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says, you must examine yourself. Be sure that you are a Christian. I tell you, don't joke with it. I heard about another guy. He is a pastor also. In fact, he was a pastor and was in the church. Let's say like Pastor Charles is here. You know, so one day he just walked up to his pastor and told the pastor, you know something? He said, I remember many years ago, before I got saved, I was in a church when the pastor preached. And then he called for people to accept Christ. I was not saved then. But when he called for people to accept Christ, I never raised up my hand and I never went forward. Now, subsequently, he had become saved somehow. He had even gone on to become a pastor. But he said that experience continues to haunt him. He always remembers that there was an opportunity to be saved. Juicy, because you see, sometimes you sort of slowly merge into salvation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's like you just slide into salvation. Yeah, and you can't remember a definite place where you actually took a decision, say that from today I'm giving my life to Christ and I'm going to be saved. So this person had come like that, and you know, but he just wanted to be sure. So he was telling his pastor that, I just wanted to give you notice that next Sunday, when you make the altar call, I'm going to come forward. Yes. And I just want to give you a week's notice because I don't want you to be surprised. Yeah. Because can you imagine if I was in church today when I make the altar call and Pastor Charles comes to be saved? I'm just going to wonder if he heard what I said. So this person had examined himself and he said, you know, I just want to be sure. So he went to his pastor and said, I know you call me pastor and whatever, but you know, it's not about being a pastor. I want to be sure that I am saved. Do you understand? I want to examine myself and I want to be sure. And today I want to say to you, don't just take coming to church as equal to salvation. Being in church is not the same as being saved. No. If you're born into a Christian family, it doesn't make you a Christian. If your parents are Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. If you're born to parents who are doctors, would that make you a doctor? You see, but chances are you're going to get to know a lot of medical things. You'll probably see a stethoscope before most people see one. You will know about medications and you will know about different things. And your parents will likely take your shots more seriously. Things like that. But that will not make you a doctor. Your parents cannot transfer what they have to you just by virtue of being born in their home. You have to make your own decision about salvation. And you have to be sure. Examine yourself and be sure you are saved. Because if the Bible is true, then what the Bible says is that soon after you die, you will appear before the Lord. Yes, the Bible says that the rich man He died and went to hell. Lazarus died and he was in Abraham's bosom. Do you see? And when you are sure about where you're going, it's a victory over death. It's a victory over death. It's a victory over death. That is why the people of old, some of them were, they tortured them. They tortured them to deny their faith and they refused. No, they wouldn't give up the faith. They were so sure. That's how somebody can stand and allow himself to be killed because of what he believes. He has overcome death. He's not afraid of what everybody is afraid of. The worst thing you can do to a human being is to kill him. But you see, death, as for death, you cannot make it a punishment easily. Yeah. Because sometimes they sentence people to death. Then the ones who sentence them to death die before the ones they sentence to death. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the victory, taking away the sting from death, is to be sure you are saved. Hallelujah. Be sure you are saved. Ask your neighbor, are you sure about your salvation? Yes. You have to be sure about your salvation. Because you will not have a chance to correct it. Are you getting what I'm saying? You will not have a chance to correct it. If you were to die and you found out that everything you have heard about the soul and about salvation, about heaven and hell, if you were to die and you found out it was real, there would be no opportunity to correct that. Do you understand? Yes, and there are things that you don't have an opportunity to correct it. Even in life, there are some things. I mean, once you enter, you don't have an opportunity. Even sometimes you enter the freeway from the wrong place. I mean, you just enter it. I mean, there's no opportunity to correct it. Yes. Yes. You have to go. You have to go for some time. I mean, you just have to go. You are committed. Yeah. Sometimes you take the wrong exit and you wish you could just back up onto the freeway and just continue. But no, you are committed. You're going this way. That's it. Yes. It's only one woman I heard recently that the aircraft took off in the air and she remembered she had left her baby at the airport. No, it's true. You can Google it. Yeah, you can Google it. After church. She left her baby at the gate. She said she forgot. Yeah. And the airplane was airborne. Then she suddenly remembered she had left her baby. So she became hysterical. You know, she wouldn't fly. She said she wouldn't go. I mean, so the pilot just radioed the traffic control people, and they played the conversation, and the pilot says, "We haven't seen this one before, but we have to come back." Yeah, they had to turn around and come back. Yes, come and give the woman a chance to have her baby. But otherwise, when you get on the plane, once the doors close and they push back, you're committed. So if even in real life, ordinary life, we can have situations like that, do you get that? In spite of the invention of, you know, erasers and other measures for correcting things, there are some things you do, that's it. Do you understand? There are some things, they are final. You cannot change it. You cannot joke with the possibility that you are not saved. You can't joke with it. Because if you were to die and you find out that there is heaven and there is hell, hey, and you are not ready for it, you'll be in big trouble. Yeah. If we die and find out there's no heaven or no hell, we just go where everybody else is going. I mean, just like sometimes driving on the roads, you see there's a detour. I mean, you don't know. You know, but you just follow where everybody is going. You just go. Yeah. And most of the time you make it. Yeah. One time I followed a guy, though, until he turned into his driveway, not knowing he was going home. But that's for beating the traffic. Yeah, that's different. I was trying to be clever. I was trying to beat the traffic. So I saw this one guy who felt confident about what he was doing. He made some maneuvers, and so I also made the maneuver and followed him. Then left, right. He seemed to know where he was going. Then he indicated and just turned into his driveway. And then I realized I was stuck. But otherwise, we just follow the detour signs, and where everybody else is going, that's where we'll go. Yes. But if you were to die and to find out that heaven is real and hell is real, that you have not prepared for it, your death would be the worst thing that happened to you. Yeah, you would wish you would come back. You know, DJ was singing the song. She said, sing that part of the song. I don't want to say something. I hope I never say what?
I hope I never say, please let me go back.
I hope I'll never say, what?
Please let me go back.
Please let me go back, right? Yeah, I don't want to say what?
I regret the way I lived.
I regret the way I lived. I don't want to say when I get to heaven, I regret the way I lived. Or please let me go back. Do you know anybody who's come back? Nobody comes back. It's a one-way departure and that's it. Yes. You can't go back. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that's number one. Number four. Number five. Number five way to overcome death is to live a righteous life. Is to live a righteous life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Can you see that? See, this person has overcome death. That he can actually think about the possibility of being absent. See, those of us who cannot even entertain the thought of our absence, it's a sign that we have been defeated and overcome by death. Yes. The fact that we have to say, excuse me, you know, excuse me, God forbid, excuse me. We have to say that so many times just to refer to death. Something that happens to 100% of people. Something that is more guaranteed than your wedding. Something that's more, it's more guaranteed than the fact that you will have a son.
That's one.
Yeah.
That's one.
Yeah. You ask Elpak about it, she'll tell you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Some of you have your son's names and everything laid down and everything. He's going to be called Nathan. He's going to be called what? I mean, what? Genius. Genius. Eldad, Medad. You have your son say, Mama, you're not sure. You may not have a son. You may have all daughters. Do you get it? Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? But as for death, you can bet on it. It's going to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So this person, Apostle Paul, he said, look, we labor our effort. Our effort is that whether we are present here or absent, we are accepted by the Lord. That's our drive. Are you getting it? Yes. You should also be able to say that, listen, I'm laboring and I'm working so that whether I'm present or absent, I'm accepted by the Lord. Because what really happens is, or what's most important is acceptance by the Lord. whether here or there. You have overcome death. You're not afraid anymore. Are you understanding it? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear. Can you see? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Look at this verse very carefully. Everybody, just look at this verse very carefully. It says, we must appear. When you receive one of those letters that says, you must appear in court, it's not negotiable. Sometimes you get a speeding ticket and they tell you, you must appear. Yeah, there are some speeding tickets, you dismiss them by paying the fine. Yeah, some of them you even dismiss them by, you know, being nice to the police officer. Being polite and respectful sometimes gets you. You see what I'm saying? Yes, so some speeding tickets respond to that. But there are some speeding tickets, they are non-responsive to fines, willingness to pay the fine, all of that. They just require, says you must appear. You don't have an option. You're going to go. You'll be there. Do you see? So we must. Now notice it says, for we must. Then he says, all. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, everyone, not just pastors, everyone may receive the things done in his body. I tell you, according to what he has done. Then he says, whether it be good or bad. Maybe it hasn't occurred to you that somebody is watching you. Yeah. See, in today's world, there's hardly any place you can go where you're not being watched. If human beings can do that, then you better believe that God. Surveillance is not a human invention. God was watching people before human beings ever even got the idea that someone can be watched. Yes, but these days, people, you're watched everywhere. Yeah, you try to do something naughty, you will be surprised that you were watched. Yes. Everywhere you're being watched. Traffic stop, you're being watched. You're walking in the mall, you're being watched. You're on the street, you're changing lanes without indicating, you're being watched. You're overspeeding, you're being watched. Everywhere you're being watched. Even your peaceful neighborhood, you see a small thing, neighborhood watch. Everybody is watching everybody all the time. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that a day is coming when the Bible says that the things you have done, you will account for them. It says whether good or bad. The good is being recorded. The bad is being recorded. Yes. That's what surveillance cameras do. They record the good and the bad. Yes. We don't hear about the good because it's of no consequence. But the bad always comes up and brings up issues. Do you understand? Yes. By everybody. So, you know, live a righteous life. It's worth it. Yes. If you are saved, you think you are saved, but you're living a kind of twisted Christian life. Do you understand? That's going to give death victory over you. You'll be afraid to die. Yes, because you'll not be sure what is going to happen. You'll be afraid to die. I tell you, death will be your greatest. You'll be afraid. Do you understand? But you try to live a righteous life. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Look at it. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible says that, bring it fast, please. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Then there's a colon. You see what he's about to explain why they are blessed. Then he says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You get it? The things you've been doing, they're going to follow you. They're going to follow you. They're going to follow you. So when you live a righteous life, you make the effort. Many of us do the right thing when there is a consequence. We try to live righteously if people are watching. We try to live righteously if there's a, you know, some kind of penalty for not living right or not doing the right thing. Then we do the right thing. But most of us are men pleasers. Most of us are living for this small camera. But there is a much bigger camera that's watching you and is watching even your motives. It can see inside your heart. Yes. And you shouldn't doubt it. You shouldn't doubt it. You shouldn't doubt it. If human beings can invent an X-ray machine, which is an old invention. X-ray machines are old, old. Even sonograms. I mean, now you just get pregnant. I mean, a little clot of blood is sitting somewhere, and now there's something that can go and look at it. Now, these are all human inventions invented by people like you and me. Why do you have such difficulty believing that God can see through your body and see your heart? Yeah, the motives. Sometimes you do something outwardly, it looks good. But inwardly, it's really bad. It's really bad. It's dirty. It's rotten. Yes. Sometimes you give someone a ride, and it looks like a good thing. And everybody is saying, you're a kind brother or a kind sister. Yes. But the reason why you gave the person a ride, in that God, you see, and God can see that one. There is no X-ray film that says you are wearing a blue shirt or a red shirt. No, that's not one of the things the X-ray records. The X-ray ignores what you're wearing and goes right through to see what it's interested in. So it means what you're showing, it doesn't even pick. So when God is looking at our motives, he's not looking at how the things appear. So you may have given the right okay, and we can see that, and we're impressed. Do you see what I'm saying? We're always impressed. Just like people are always impressed. Have you met anybody who complimented you on your heart? Or said, oh, what beautiful lungs you have. Have you met anybody who said that to you? Has Trent said anything like that before? The girl, you are so beautiful. I love your liver. Oh yeah. Your liver is so beautiful.
Yeah.
Or your lungs, the ones here. No, it's because we are so limited. We are so limited. So we all, our compliments have to do with your hair. Oh, wow, I like that necklace. Oh, that shirt. That's what, all our compliments are like that. They are on the outward. But we are talking about someone who is not interested in that. Who is not fooled by that. And whose eyes go right through the shirt, right through the body, right through the act. And can see what's driving it. Yes. And draws his conclusions based on what is driving it. I tell you. So sometimes you see some people, they're walking around, they look very well. But the doctor is not happy with them. Yeah, because when the doctor took a look at the sonogram, when the doctor took a look at the thing, he saw something. MRI, the doctor looks at the thing, he says, no, I don't like what I see. Yeah, you don't see it. But there's something he can see about you that he doesn't like, because he can see doom based on what he's seeing, even though none of us can see it. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? So, in order not to be afraid of death, Do your best to live a righteous life. Not to live for people. Do what is right, whether people can see it or not. Remember, God is watching. And if you are prepared, and if you are also, if you're minded that way, and you think like David, that there's a step, that means you're also prepared for death, even if it was to pull a surprise on you. Yeah. You should be able to say that if I don't make it home after church today, I'm ready. Yeah. Yeah. If I don't make it home after church today, no problem. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes. That's it. When you do that, you are now beginning to sing the song, Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Where is it? I'm not afraid of you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that's number what? Number five, you must live a righteous life. Number six is to lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. I'm just about to finish. Number six, lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20-21, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Can you see that? And where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Said that, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. You know, one of the things that will help you overcome death, that is departure from this earth, is when you have treasures where you are going. When you have treasures where you are going, it's not hard to go there. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. When you have treasures where you are going, it's not hard to go there. But when you don't have treasures where you are going, it's hard to go there. That's why sometimes deportation is the worst thing that happens to people. Do you get it? Yes. When deportation is like death pulling a surprise on you. Do you understand? Yes. And we've been reading on the news and hearing on the news how, you know, the ICE people, the president's, you know, new task force that deports people, sends people to, you know, their countries and so on. And many of them are just captured, like the person goes to work. Yeah, he goes to work. All his treasures are here. He has no plan to go to his country or wherever he's going. That is why the deportation is a problem. If he had all his treasures there, the deportation would have been a welcome free transport to where you're going. Yeah, who wouldn't like a free flight? But usually the problem is that there was no plan. I wasn't expecting it. There was no plan. All my treasure is here. And where you are sending me, I have nothing over there. As a Christian, you must have treasure in heaven. Yes, you must have treasure in heaven. And the treasures in heaven, the things that count in heaven, are different from the things that count here on earth. The things that matter here, even sometimes you go from one state to another and you see that your license plate, you can't use it. It doesn't matter over there. Yeah, even though it's beautiful, you like it. It's Texas with a star, but you can't use it over there. Do you see what I'm saying? So when you cross over to places, there are things you can't use. Now, many Christians do not have treasures in heaven. You have a little Bank of America account here, and that's all you're obsessed over. But you see, that's it. When death comes, death will neutralize it. Death, if it pulls a surprise on you, may not even give you a chance to say who should have that account. Yes? When death visits people, it is irrespective of what they have. Sometimes they are so wealthy, but death still takes them away. Yeah. Sometimes they are in the middle of things. You know, they have things they are doing. They have a great career going for them. Just planning a wedding. Sometimes they're even about to have a baby. And dad says, yeah, you're having a baby, but we're going. You can have the baby over there. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you have treasure, if you have treasure, and the treasures, the things that count in heaven are souls. Yes. Souls. The number of souls, people whose lives you have impacted and influenced. Yeah. That is why one of your greatest opportunities in this church is even to be a partner with the Healing Jesus campaign. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. I think it was last week or so we were having, or the week before, we were having Ben MP partnership and giving people an opportunity to be part of it. Yes. You know, the story is told of a woman, a rich woman who died and went to heaven. When she went to heaven, the Apostle Peter met her and took her around, started showing her, you know, places. Yeah. And they were walking past several mansions. Each one she thought was hers, and they'll keep going. Then they went to this dormitory with a lot of people in one place. Yes. So they told her, this is your place. She said, what? How can I come to such a place? You know, then while they were just sorting out the place, they I think it was either the next building or so was another mansion. And the lady saw and asked, so whose mansion is this one? And Peter told the lady that that's for your housemaid, the girl who used to clean your house and so on. The lady says, how? How can I be in the dormitory and this person who worked for me would be in a mansion? And Peter explained that that little housemaid, well, she didn't have much, but every time you paid her, she would give a little bit towards missions, a little bit towards evangelism. It wasn't much, but her little, she contributed it. Not knowing that while she was living in your house, she was building a mansion in heaven. And now you have come here, you have to go to your dormitory. Yes. Oh, yes. So as we give these opportunities, you see, they sound like maybe just fundraising opportunities and so on. But one day, some of you, all you will have to your credit is what you gave towards missions, what you gave towards evangelism, how you gave, and the souls that were won through that. That's the treasure you have. Hallelujah. Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in, or they do not break through or steal. Amen. Amen. How many are going to lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven? Yes. Don't just have a bank account here, please. You know, you see that our lives on earth mirror in many ways how life is after this earth. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And just the same way you can have a bank account that houses all your treasure and everything you have, you need a way to have treasure also. Not here, but in heaven. Do you get it? And he says, when you have treasure in heaven, look at the next verse, verse 21. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hallelujah. There will your heart be, which gives us the last point. The last point is to set your affections on things above. That's number 7. The 7th way to overcome death is to set your affections on things above. And Jesus gave us the clue. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in heaven, it may not hurt so much that you don't have so much here. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. If your eye is on where you're going, you are able to endure the discomfort where you are. That's why sometimes when you are at the airport, even for a long time, you don't wish there was a mattress there. If you don't, there's no mattress, you don't complain about the absence of a mattress. Yeah, because you know you are, even though you may even be there for 4 to 6 hours, but you know it's only temporary. There is a place where if you didn't have a mattress, that would be a problem. That's called home. But at LAX, if you don't have a mattress at LAX, it's not a problem. Does it make sense? Yes. So you will find that sometimes here on earth, you may not have, sometimes some people wonder how people like Catholic priests, for example, are able sometimes to give up everything. Nuns, they give up everything. They just choose one uniform, like one dress. Every time you see them, they will be dressed like that. I mean, can you imagine yourself? Michelle, can you imagine yourself just where every time we see you, you're wearing this black and this white, just like that, every single time? Yeah. She's rebuking that, yeah. Zola. Imagine that. Can you imagine a life where what you're wearing now is the only thing you will ever wear? Every time we see you, Courtney, it's yellow. Can you imagine that? But they're able to give it up. What makes such things possible is because their affection is set somewhere. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, their affection, they have their eyes somewhere. Yeah. Even our brothers in another religion, they have a promise that if they do certain things here on earth, they'll have about 72 brides, like 72 virgins waiting for them. Yeah. And that builds their affection towards things above. Yes. And you often see, they don't mind what they lose. While they're just going through this earth, they don't mind not having certain things. They don't mind. They're just going. You know those guys who crashed the plane on 9/11. If you watch the videos, you know, and you can Google it, you see they had these videos, you know, where you see them coming through the security. And I was just thinking, how can it be? I mean, this guy who's just gone through the security is going to die. I mean, give him about maybe 2 more hours, he'll be dead. And yet they were walking around. One of them was wearing a white shirt, long sleeves, you know, just moving around coolly, totally overcome death. They have overcome it. Not afraid at all. Get on a plane, hijack the plane, fly the plane into a building with confidence. You can't do that unless your affection is on something, somewhere. And for them, their affection was on, you know, 72 virgins, lots of sex in it, you know. Celestial and terrestrial sex. Hey. I'm not surprised. Guys can be inspired by something like that. We can be inspired by something like that. Hallelujah. Set your affection on things above. Amen. Think about heaven. Sometimes you need to read the book of Revelation. Yeah. Read the book of Revelation. And familiarize yourself with heaven. Pray that God will give you a desire for heaven. Yeah, even and leave it up to Him to decide when you go. Yeah, that's fine. Many of you are going to be around for a long time. 70, 80 with ease. Yes. But at least you will have a longing. And you will not be afraid if you have to go to heaven. Yeah, you will not be afraid. You are just transitioning from here and you are going over there. Your affection must be on things above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if ye be risen is with Christ. Today is Resurrection Sunday. That's why I'm talking to you about death. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Not on things on earth. Set your affection on things above. Let it be that, yes, if you are not going to make heaven, then that will be disappointing for you. Not if you will not ever get married. Set your affection on things above. Not if you will never have a car. That's not what should be disappointing for you. I was given the example of the Catholic priests. Many of them, they don't own anything. Yeah, they just use things. That's it. It's for the church. If they live in a place for the church, they live in this place for even their clothes for the church. They don't care if you stamp Catholic Church on it, uniform, whatever. It's okay. It's okay. I don't want anything. I want something over there. Yeah, but we are so obsessed with things here, you know, it's so difficult for us to long for heaven. So even the prospect of going to heaven, even dying to go to heaven, is a problem. Either what we believe about heaven is not true, or we are insane. True. Either what you believe in heaven or about heaven is not true, or there's something wrong with you. But the something that is wrong with us is that we have been overcome by death. Death has victory over us. His sting has remained on us. And so we don't have victory. But today God is bringing you victory over death. You will not be afraid of death anymore. It doesn't mean you are going to die. Don't be afraid of that. That's, if you do that, you are still under the curse and bondage of death. You should be able to have a discussion about death. You should be able to say what should happen when you die. Yeah. You should be able to tell someone, look, when I die, I don't want anybody to look at my face. Or you should be able to give somebody a particular lipstick and say, when I die, you see this one, put it on my face. Yeah, you should be able to design your funeral. You should even be able to make the program yourself. And say, I want my program to look like this, and I want this person to speak, and I don't want this person to speak. Yes. You should be able to do that because you are not afraid. You are liberated. Amen. Say, you are liberated. Amen. You have overcome death. You have become like Jesus. Amen. Jesus calmly spoke about his death. He said, I'm going to go to this place. They are going to kill me, you know, and I'll die. But 3 days I'll rise again. Amen. Yes. Calmly talking about it. Even Peter, he was not the one going to die. He said, Jesus was telling him he was going to die. Peter was so agitated that he began to rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine if the Lord had told him, you, Peter, are going to die? If the Lord had said to Peter, you, Peter, you're going to die, what would Peter have done? He would have bundled up the Lord. We are overcoming death. I said we are overcoming death. I don't mean you should recklessly throw yourself at death. No, that would be stupid. It means you didn't understand my message. But I'm saying that in your life and in your heart, you will not be afraid of death anymore. It will not be the ultimate thing to overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus says it is the last enemy that will be conquered. But until then, these are the ways to reign over it. Can I have an amen? Stand to your feet. What is number one? Stand to your feet and tell me. Number one is what? Recognize death as an enemy. Then number two. Declare war on death. How many are going to declare war on death from today? Yes, they are going to say, I will not be afraid of dying anymore. Yeah. And one of the signs is you freely discuss your death. Freely. It's not a problem. You'll be able to tell your loved one, when I die, I want you to do this. Have my funeral in the evening. You see, don't have it in the morning. Don't show my body. Show my body. When I die, don't let me wear white. I don't look good in white. When I die, I want you to put me in purple or something. You know, feel free and have that discussion.
Amen.
Because you have overcome it.
Amen.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? Declare war on it. Declare war on it. You will see that your life will be different. You can live anywhere. You can go to any place. You can do anything. Your best life will actually come forth. Because what you're afraid of is dying. Do you see what I'm saying? What is number three? Yes, prepare for a surprise attack. Because death, the most painful and hurtful deaths are the surprising ones. The unexpected ones. That's where the sting is most painful. Do you get it? Then number four. Be sure you are saved. Tell your neighbor, don't joke with this one. Don't joke with this one. Be sure you are saved. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith or are you in the church. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. You shouldn't be in the church and not be in the faith. You should be in the faith that you are saved. What is number five? Live a righteous life. Do your best. Every time you fall into sin, rise up and confess your sins. Every day, confess your sins. Yes, every day. Sins are like dust. You collect it even if you don't plan to. Yes. That is why we take daily showers. The blood of Jesus is a daily shower. It's available every day. At the beginning of your day, at the close of your day, you must apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Ask Jesus to wash you and cleanse you from all your sins. In case. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. So do your best to live a righteous life. And know that any day you'll be accounting for the good and the bad. And don't live a life to please people. Make sure that you look up to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then number what? What's number six? Lay up treasures in heaven. Ask your neighbor. I know you have something in the bank. Wells Fargo or Bank of America or something. Yeah. But just ask, tell them, I know you have something around here. But ask them, what do you have up there? Up there, up there. Treasures up there. Treasures up there. And then number seven. What is number seven? Set your affections on things above. Hallelujah. Yeah. Let it bother you that there's a chance you might not make it to heaven. Let that bother you. More than there's a chance your wedding may not happen. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. Let that bother you more. Set your affections on things above. Think about a mansion in heaven. Yes. Jesus told his disciples, trying to give them hope. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You get it? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. This is Jesus. Jesus was telling this to people who were here on earth. You can't say that that's not relevant.
Yeah. Very relevant.
Some people have a way of downplaying Christian things and spiritual things. Even things that Jesus himself has said.
Yeah.
was telling the disciples, and he was telling them, don't let your heart be troubled, right? Believe in the Lord and believe also in me. Then he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, there are mansions. In other words, the consciousness of the mansions in heaven is supposed to cool your heart here on earth. Yes. Yeah, it's supposed to settle you and make your heart, your troubled heart, it should put it at ease. That you may not have a house here, but you have a mansion in heaven. So that should be okay. Yeah. Jesus walked around here. You don't see him trying to have a house. He said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and it's not even a problem. Yeah. He didn't have a beloved. It wasn't even a problem. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a level. Tell somebody it's a level. And I'm attaining it. I'm overcoming death. Hallelujah. Now let's pray. Bow your heads and let us pray. I want you to think about what you've heard today. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Think about what the Lord has told you today. Maybe there's one area or other where you find yourself falling short. But I want to mention in particular that today, let everybody leave here being sure you are saved. At least you must be sure. Because salvation is the gate ticket. That's how you go into heaven. Before we even talk about whether you have any treasure there or not, whether you have a mansion there or not, to be able to get in, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need that ticket. That is salvation. Salvation is required to be able to go to heaven. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to be saved. If you are here this morning and you know in your heart you are not saved, or you think you are saved but you are not sure, I want to give you an opportunity. Even bishops were offering themselves for salvation and baptism just to be sure. You must be sure of your salvation. So if you're here this morning, this is Easter, and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to be sure that you are saved, you want to apply the blood of Jesus to your sins, because the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned. Your upbringing cannot exempt you. Your education does not exempt you. Your exposure does not exempt you. There's nothing you have or nothing about you that exempts you from being included in all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us are destined to go to hell except through intervention by the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross, which is what Easter is about. The price that was paid for us not to have to go to hell so that we can be saved. That is what Easter is about. And so I want you to be sure to apply that to your life. If you want to be sure of your salvation or you want to be saved, just raise up your right hand and we'll pray. Just raise up your right hand today. Keep it up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Today is a good day to be saved. It's a good day to take a step and to be sure that you are saved. You are saved. You are saved. Raise up your right hand and just keep it up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else, you want to be sure you are saved? You want to be sure? If you die today, if death was to pull a surprise on you, you'll still be ready for heaven. You'll be ready. You'll be ready. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now, those of you with your hand up, I want you to say this prayer with me. And I want everybody to join them as we say this prayer. Just keep your hand up and we're going to say this prayer together. Just say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Today I acknowledge I'm a sinner.
Today I acknowledge I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
For a fact, I know I'm a sinner, Jesus.
For a fact, I know I'm a sinner, Jesus.
And I know that you died for my sins.
Lord Jesus,
please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
I confess all my sins.
I confess all my sins.
Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood cleanse me.
Let your blood cleanse me.
Say it again. Say, let your blood wash me.
Let your blood wash me.
And let your blood cleanse me.
And let your blood
cleanse me. I believe you are Lord.
I believe you are Lord.
And I believe you died for my sins. I apply your blood to my life, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. Make me a child of God. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. Help me to live a righteous life for you. I want to be bold towards death. I declare my victory over death. Just like you overcame death. Today I choose to overcome death too. Lord Jesus, only you can give me the boldness against death. Thank you, Jesus. Now say, Satan. Say it again. Say, Satan, from today, you and I are done. Say,
Satan,
from today, one leg with God and one leg in you. It's finished. Say,
from today,
both feet are in Christ. I belong to Jesus. Say, I belong to Jesus from today and for the rest of my life. Say,
devil,
I'm decidedly Christian.
I am decidedly Christian.
I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
I'm no longer counted among unbelievers. I'm counted among the saved. I'm making that announcement to you.
Once and for all.
That I am saved. Thank you, Jesus.
I am saved.
I am saved.
I am saved.
Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands to the Lord. I want you to congratulate your neighbor and just say, welcome, congratulations, welcome to Christianity. Tell the person, today is a new day. We are starting afresh. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm a fresh Christian, I'm saved afresh. Hallelujah. Amen. All the old scores are erased. Amen. All the hypocrisy is gone. One foot in the church, the other foot in the world, is all gone. And from now on, we are decidedly Christian. Amen. We're children of God. Amen. We want to come to the Lord's table. We want to have communion today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing it again. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the
blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing it again. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, sing it again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the flow that white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want to read 1 John chapter 2. And from verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Wow. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases the Father will live forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Today God is showing us that the proof of being in Him is how you live for Him. It says your life must tell you whether you are in the faith or not. That's why Paul said, examine yourself. You know, it wasn't a check your body type of examination or how do you feel type of examination, but it was looking at your life, looking at your relationships with other people, looking at the things you do when no one is watching or when no one can know. It is examining your thoughts. It is examining your actions, the things you do. He said, those are the things that prove whether you know Jesus or not. And today is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. That means the old man died. A new you can arise today. A new person who's not the same as the old person. That means you can drop the old quarrels. It means you can drop the issues with people. You can drop the hatred. You can drop the resentment. You can drop the unforgiveness. Someone hurt you and it's still lingering. It's still around somewhere in your heart. It's in there somewhere. And Jesus is saying that when you have such things in you, they are proof that you are not truly saved. He says, this is how we know that we love Him, that we love the brethren. Hallelujah. Amen. So before we take the communion today, bow your heads again. Just to be sure, I want you to confess your sins and say, Lord, here's what I struggle with. This is what you know. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I do it all the time. And Lord, today I want to ask that you forgive me. Let your blood wash me. It says, my brethren, don't sin, but if you sin, we have somebody who pleads with the Father for us. He's an advocate. He talks to God on our behalf. And I want you to talk to Him, talk to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be a true Christian from today. This Easter Sunday, I am starting afresh. I'm going to date my Christian life to today. I'm going to begin my new walk with you today in the name of Jesus. Just pray, everybody, before we take communion, the body and the blood of Jesus will wash all our sins away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And know my heart today. Try me, oh Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. Please see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Father, we thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus, the tokens of our redemption. What we have in our hand today is a token of your victory over death. That your body was broken, your blood was shed, you died and you were buried, but you rose again in victory over our worst enemy. The only enemy that has not been conquered by man, you conquered that enemy to show us that there's nothing we can't conquer through you. That there is nothing that cannot be conquered by anyone, be it a habit, be it a thought, be it a lifestyle, a behavior, an act or an action, a way of living, Lord, that through you we can overcome it. On our own we know we can't. The proof of it is how many times we've tried. We've tried to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit lying, quit living in fornication, quit cheating others, stealing, dealing drugs. Lord, so many things, Lord, that we have tried to stop on our own. We have not been able to. But thank you for Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. And so through him, nothing will hold us that must not hold us. Nothing will continue holding on to us that we want to leave behind. We thank you for strength. Let this bread and wine become power, Lord. Let it become power. Let it become power. Let it become medication and treatment, Lord, for every negative condition that hinders our Christian life, that hurts our Christian life, that draws us back, and that makes us hypocrites, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let this give us the capacity to love. Let it give us the capacity to forgive. Let it give us the capacity to live as shining examples of people who know you. May we not be an embarrassment. May we not be a bad advertisement for Christ. May we not be a bad advertisement for people who know Jesus. But may we be a great signpost of what Jesus can do with a life. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now take the bread with me. Say with me, the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ. You may eat it.
This is the super eraser of mistakes and sins. Say with me, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. You may drink it. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish, the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday forever. Lift up your right hand for a blessing. Father, thank you for the blessing of Easter. Thank you for deliverance from hypocrisy. Thank you for victory, true, genuine victory over death. Thank you that the fear of death is broken once and for all. In the name of Jesus. And thank you for the boldness and for the courage, Lord, to go places for you, to do things for you, to live our best lives for you, knowing that whether we are absent or present from this earth, we are accepted by you. Thank you, O God, for your acceptance. Thank you for your acceptance. Thank you for the blessedness of the death on the cross. We thank you for not holding back your only begotten Son, but giving him up for us. I pray in Jesus' name that we will also be people who don't hold back things that are precious to us, but we will give them up as you place a demand on them, Lord. Whether it's our time, our money, our resources, our cars, our homes, whatever it is we have, Lord, that you're interested in. As long as you did not hold back your very best, Lord, we also surrender whatever is precious to us, that you may also use it for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen.